We're commencing our worship of the Lord this morning by singing together the Psalm 126, Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dreamed were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. The Psalm 126, we're singing the first six verses, and we're keeping our seats while we sing. Just still our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Let us take a moment, each one, to just lay hold upon the horns of the altar to ask for God's presence, for God to prepare our hearts and help us even to worship Him this morning. Let us pray. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we bow humbly in Thy presence this morning. We thank Thee that Thou art not only the God of heaven and earth, but we rejoice that we can say this morning that Thou art our God. We thank Thee for that time when we were brought into a saving relationship with Thyself. We thank Thee that our sins were washed away and we were exempted in the beloved. We come, Lord, this morning into Thy courts, not empty-handed, but we come filled with praise and thanksgiving. We thank Thee that You turned our bondage back. We thank You, Lord, You took the Word of God and You made it fruitful even to our own hearts. And we pray that Thou wouldst even take our witness and, Lord, that Thou wouldst give us the joy not only of sowing the good seed of the Word, but of reaping a great and glorious harvest for Thee. We thank the Lord that Thou art our God and that we can come to Thee. We recognize that we live in a world that's full of sin, a world that's full of turmoil. We recognize even there's a world that is full of strife. We think of how that even the world holds its breath, even at this moment in time. And when there is talk of war, even in between Russia and Ukraine. And Lord, we come to Thee and we cry to Thee that in these days that Thou wouldst give my leaders wisdom and that Thou wouldst enable them. Am I to recognize that they are not as great as they might imagine, but that Thou art the God who rules over all? And we pray that thou wouldst give us, Lord, them wisdom, that we might have peaceable lives even in these days. We cry to thee, Lord, this morning for those who are not well. We pray that thou wouldst draw near to them. We think of others who are isolating at this time as well. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst undertake and encourage them. Remember those who are in hospital. We pray, Lord, draw near to them. We thank thee for hospitals. We thank thee for wisdom and knowledge that thou hast given to doctors. We thank you for our nurses. And we pray, Lord, that you would give to them help in the carrying out of their duties. We do remember our brother, Mr. Begley, at this time. We think of Mrs. Heather Beattie. We think also of our sister, Mrs. Valerie Adair. And we pray, Lord, that you would draw near to them. We recognize their conditions differ one from the other. But, Lord, thou art the great physician. And we pray, raise them to health and strength. We think of families worried even at this time as well because of loved ones not well. Lord, give them that grace and help that they need. We thank thee for the Sabbath school this morning. We thank thee for every boy and girl that was gathered in. And we pray, hide the word of God deep within their hearts. And Lord, watch over them in these days. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves now to thee. Pour out thy spirit upon us. Help us as we hear thy word. For we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus and to the chapter 28, the book of Exodus. And the chapter 28. Exodus, the chapter 28. We're continuing our study on the garments of the high priest. So we're breaking into the chapter this morning at the verse 31. Exodus chapter 28. And we read in the verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an harbinger, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. We do bid each of you a very warm welcome along to our service. We're glad to see you here this Sabbath morning. We trust that the Lord will meet with us and that he'll speak to us through his own precious word. We'd also like to bid a warm word of welcome to those who are watching online this morning as well. Please do remember the meeting this evening, our gospel service at 7 p.m. We encourage you to come back and to join with us around God's precious word. And we want to consider this evening the dwarf who became a giant. And if you can come early, then join with us in the committee room for the season of prayer at 6:15 p.m. The midweek meeting will be as normal on Tuesday at 8 p.m. And that will be held in the minor hall. And we do encourage God's people to come and to join with us as we wait before God, seeking his presence and his blessing even in these days. The Beeline meeting is on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., and all the boys and girls are invited to come along to that meeting. The Youth Fellowship will be on Friday evening at 8 p.m. Services next Lord's Day will be at the usual times, the Sunday School and Bible class at 10:30, the morning service 11:30 a.m., and we will be considering the garment of the ephod, and then the gospel service at 7 p.m. Presbytery has decided to hold another online time of prayer, which will be open to anyone who wishes to join. This will be held via Zoom on Saturday the 19th of February from 10 through to 12 noon. I did send out an email with the link for that prayer time. If you didn't get one and would like to join, please say to us. This summer, the Mission Board planned to hold a United Children's Camp on the first week in August at Moy Allen, just outside Guildford. This will be for children aged between 8 and 12. Details and application forms are found on the Mission Board website. The closing date for applications is the 29th of April. But could I say, if you're thinking of going or sending your children along to that, don't wait until April, as I'm sure with lockdowns and no camps for the last 2 years, the children will be keen to go, and there's only a set number of places. So if you're interested in going, please even see to that sooner rather than later. Also, as you leave this morning, there is the new copy of the Vision magazine, the official magazine of our denomination, and I'd like to encourage you to pick it up. They are free. The church here bears the cost of those. They are free, so we'd like you to feel free to take one as you leave this morning. It'll keep you up to date with what's happening in our denomination and of special events coming up even in the future. So please do remember that as you leave the service. We're going to sing another hymn together. We're going to sing the hymn 678, the hymn 678. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. The hymn 678, again, we're keeping our seats and we're singing four verses of this hymn. We're turning in our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 28. And as we mentioned, we are studying the garments of the high priest. And just to remind you, we'll have a picture even of the high priest, just to remind you of what he looked like. He was very grand when he was dressed in all of his robes. And of course, there were the seven robes. And I'll just go through them again. There was the bonnet and the mitre, which was worn upon the high priest's head. There was then the breastplate, and then above that on the shoulders was the onyx stones, two stones, and on those stones were the names of the tribes. Then there was the curious girdle, which was wrapped around the ephod, and then below the ephod you had the blue robe, which we wanted to look at this morning, and then the linen coat. In the next slide, we just have a picture of the high priest in his linen robe. That was the first robe that he would have put on. Beneath that, he wore the breeches, which were from the waist right down to his knees, but he would have been dressed all in white. And it would have been dressed all in white that he would have went into the holies of holies. That's the garment he had worn. The picture there of the girdle is colourful, but in reality, it would have also been white. And we just have another picture, even the front and the back, of the blue robe, which we want to look at this morning. And in the next slide, we just have a closer look of what the blue robe would have looked like. It was all of blue. At the top of the garment was what we read was the harbingeon. The harbingeon really was just like a coat of mail, and it was woven into the fabric around the neck so that the neck of this robe being pulled on would not rip or tear. And then right down at the bottom, you had a very special hem, and the hem was made of pomegranates and of bales. We have a little closer picture here of what it would have looked like. You had a bale, and then you had a pomegranate, and then you had another bale. Pomegranate, of course, is a fruit, but it wasn't an actual fruit that was put on the hem of the garment, but it was made up of thread of red, blue, and purple. So what I want you to keep in your mind this morning is the picture of the blue robe, of the harbingeon around the top, and then particularly even the hem of the pomegranates and of the bells. So if you could keep that even in your mind. We're turning in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 28, Exodus chapter 28, and we'll stand to our feet even for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours of coming before thee. We thank thee that every verse of Scripture is relevant. We rejoice that whether we're reading in the Gospels, in Revelation, or we're reading in Leviticus or in Exodus, that we see Christ. We see him as our Savior and as the one who rules over all. And Lord, as we come this morning and we consider this robe of blue, we pray that you would touch our eyes, that we might see something more of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. To that end, Lord, I cry for help. Give to me words from thyself. Bring to my remembrance what thou would have us to say. By thy Spirit, take thy word and apply it to our hearts personally, even this morning. We need a word, Lord, from thee. Come and speak to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The book of Exodus, chapter 28, and I want to draw your attention to the verses we read together, but we read there in verse 31, "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue." We celebrate this year the 70th anniversary of the Queen's ascension to the throne. Reflecting on that occasion, she's speaking of her crown. She said it was so heavy, your neck would break off. And as well as a crown, she wore beautifully and magnificently embroidered robes of many colors. However, despite their splendor and their cost, they fade into insignificance in comparison with the garments worn by Israel's high priest. Coming into the tabernacle, he firstly put on a coat of fine linen. It's stretching down to his feet, covering his entire body. He then placed over it a robe of blue. It extending below his knees, it was finished with tassels of blue, scarlet, and purple. And set between these tassels were a number of golden bells. Unlike the linen coat, it is specifically called here a robe. This was the first time that the word robe is used in the whole of the scripture. Unlike a coat, which is a covering, a robe speaks to us of office. Being placed upon a person, it dignifies and it exalts them. That's why mayors and judges and members of the House of Lords wear robes. And by placing this robe on the high priest, the Lord was teaching them here that they were to exalt him. There was to be a reverencing of his person. And more than that, there was to be a reverencing of his office. You see, Christ, our great high priest, is to be reverenced. We are to hold him in the highest possible esteem. Indeed, the Lord appearing to Moses there in the backside of the wilderness in the midst of the burning bush, he said, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And in coming before the Lord, there was to be a reverencing of him. You see, Christ being our great high priest, he is not only to be admired, but he is to be awed. There is to be an exalting and a reverencing of his person. Prime Minister Gladstone, on one occasion, talking about the many happy changes which occurred during his lifetime, a student rudely interrupted him. And the student asked, "Sir, are we to understand you have no anxieties about the future?" Gladstone said, "Yes, there is one thing that frightens me, the fear that God seems to be dying out in the minds of man." And what frightens me today is not only that God is dying out in the minds of men and women, but that there is little and there is no reverencing of him. If we reverence earthly kings, then how much more ought we to reverence the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who sits not upon the throne of a nation, but the one who sits upon the throne of the universe. And child of God, when we come into his house, when we come to the Lord in prayer, we must never forget that we are coming before the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. There ought to be that reverencing of his name and his person. When we open his word, we need to remember that this is not merely the words of a man, but this is the word of the King of Kings. You see, we are to reverence. We are to reverence Christ. We're to exalt him, to give him that high position. And so I want this morning to draw your attention to this robe of blue. I want you to notice firstly here the fabric in this robe. Unlike some of the other garments, it was to be woven in one piece. Rather than opening down the front, it was pulled out over the high priest's head. And reaching down below his knees, notice its shade. As well as dictating its shape, we read in verse 31, "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue." Unlike the linen coat, no mention is made here of the fabric of which it was to be made. Instead, the emphasis wholly placed upon its color. It was to be made of pure blue. And of course, to the Jews, colors were deeply significant. A little later, Moses, being moved by the Spirit of God and looking up into the heavens, he described them as sapphire. Of course, sapphire is a shade of blue. And as such, this robe being made of blue, it reminded them that their great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, was heavenly. He was heavenly in his nature. You see, Christ, our great high priest, is not merely holy, but he is heavenly. He is God of very God. Indeed, emphasizing this, Paul said in Romans 1, verse 3 and 4, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. He reminded them that while the Savior had been born of a woman and had a human nature, nevertheless, he still was God. He had two natures in one body. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not merely a good man, but he is the God-man. He is God of very God, equal with the Father in power and in glory. There's some today, and they argue that while Christ was a good man and a godly man and even a great man, nevertheless, he was only a man. However, if the Lord Jesus Christ was merely a man, then he was a madman. Because as we read through the scriptures, we find the Lord Jesus Christ claiming again and again to be the Son of God. You see, if you deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, in reality, you are saying that he is a liar and that he lied during his earthly ministry. The great Puritan Thomas Watson said, a cloud over the sun makes no change in the body of the sun. So though the divine nature be covered with the human, it makes no change in the divine nature. And although the Lord Jesus Christ was man, and as man he hungered and he thirsted, nevertheless, he was God. His humanity did not take away from his deity. You see, despite the teaching of the Jehovah Witness, the Lord Jesus Christ was not the creation of God, but rather he is the Creator God. He is God of very God. And as God, he is omnipotent. He is all power. As God, he is omniscient. He sees everything. You see, believer, today, as God, he sees your weakness. And he hears your prayers. And more than that, because he is God, he's able to answer your prayers. All power belongs unto him. Never lose sight of this truth. Never lose sight of the truth that Christ is God. He is God. Yes, he was man, but he was also God. Not only do we notice here its shade, but you notice its strength. In weaving this garment, the Lord said, verse 32, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an harbinger, that it be not rent. This robe, unlike some of the other robes, was not fastened down the front, but it was pulled out over the high priest's head. And in order to prevent it eventually wearing or ripping around the neck, a special band was woven around the neck. It being like a harbinger or a coat of mail, it made it extremely strong. And as such, it didn't matter how roughly the high priest pulled this robe on or how often he pulled this robe on, it would never rip. In other words, this robe of blue, which speaks of Christ's deity, could not be ripped. It could not be torn. It could not be destroyed. And like this robe, Christ's deity is indestructible. It cannot be torn nor destroyed. Indeed, the Lord Jesus coming into the wilderness, the devil waiting until he was hungry, and therefore, humanly speaking, at his weakest, he then attacked him. And seeking to deny and even to destroy his deity, we read in Matthew 4, verse 11, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Despite all of his ingenuity, the devil was unable to overcome Christ. But he was forced to retreat in shame. Again, the crowd seeking to push Christ over the cliff, it not being his time, he simply walked through their midst. You see, Christ is indestructible. His deity cannot be rent nor ruled. Voltaire, the noted 18th century French philosopher, boasted that while it took centuries to build Christianity, that he would pull it down in 50 years. But just 20 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his home for the printing of the Bible. Later it became the Paris headquarters for the British and Foreign Bible Society. You see, Christ can be attacked, but he cannot be annihilated. Being God, he is indestructible. Yes, men can rise up and they can pull down churches and they can burn churches. They can gather up the people of God and throw them into prison. They can even take away their lives. But they can't destroy Christ. They can't destroy his cause. When that infidel who has attacked the Lord Jesus Christ, who has denied his deity, is long gone and forgotten, Christ will still be there. How many have tried to tear the robe of his deity? How many have risen up and said he was not God, but just man? But my friend, while they are gone, Christ still is. And Christ always will be. Not only its strength, but notice its sound. Verse 33, "Thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bales of gold between them round about." In the Old Testament, the priest offering up the sacrifice, he went into the holy place, removing this robe of blue, he then entering through the veil and into the holies of holies, he sprinkled the blood there upon the mercy seat. And his sacrifice being accepted, he then coming back out of the holies of holies into the holy place and putting back on this robe of blue, the bells on his hem would have begun to ring. And the people hearing these bells ringing, they knew that the sacrifice had been accepted. And the sacrifice being accepted, they were filled with joy. In fact, the psalmist speaks in Psalm 89 of their joyful sound. You see, it is as we realize that our sins have been dealt with, that joy will fill our hearts. It's the cross rather than circumstances that are the source of our joy. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, writing to the believers in Philippi, he was writing from prison. despite the possibility of being martyred. He said in Philippians 3, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And you notice here that Paul's joy is sprung not from the flesh, but from Christ, who, rising from the dead, had finished the work of atonement. Real joy springs not from our works, but it springs from Christ's atoning work upon the cross. It is as we realize that he has finished the work. It is as we realize that he has carried our sins away that joy then fills our hearts. Priscilla Owens, taking up her pen, she wrote, "We have heard the joyful sign. Jesus saves, Jesus saves." You see, the gospel is a joyful sign. Is your heart cast down? Do you feel under the weather this morning? Do you feel miserable? Then prick up your ears and listen to these gospel bells. Christ has made atonement. His atonement has been accepted. And being accepted, our sins have been scattered as far as the east is from the west. Oh, just as those people heard the tinkling of the cymbal, of the bells, and knew that atonement had been accepted, joy filled their hearts. So, believer, today, remembering Christ cried, "It is finished," it should fill our hearts with joy. Our sins are gone. They're gone. But I think as we look at this robe, not only do we notice the fabric in the robe, but I want you to notice the fringe on this robe. These golden bells being attached to the fringe of this robe, they would have drawn their attention to the hem. The hem being the finishing touch of any garment. It speaks to us here of Christ's finished work upon the cross. You notice here, the consequence of these bells. Look at verse 33. "And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about." In order to stop these little golden bells clashing one against the other, my pomegranates were placed between them. Although not appreciated in our country, the pomegranate was considered to be the most fruitful and the most luscious fruit in the east. And as such, being placed between these bells, the Lord was indicating here that the ringing of these bells, or the sounding forth of the finished work, would be fruitful. It would bring an abundant harvest. You see, while the gospel sounding forth at times may bring problems, it's never profitless. It will always bring forth abundant fruit. Indeed, the Lord describing the preaching of the word, he said in Isaiah 55, verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." He reminded them that as the snow falling upon the ground purifies it, and the rain causes the seedling to burst forth, bringing an abundant harvest, so would the preaching of his word. It would cleanse and transform lives. You see, the preaching of the word of God will not and can not fail. It will bring an abundant harvest. Andrew Bonar said, in a fruitful ministry, success is the rule. The want of it, the exception. You see, the preaching of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot and will not fail. I think in that day when we finally reach glory, the Lord Jesus will set us down. And may he look back over our lives and our ministry. And he will bring us to those places where we thought that we witnessed and we thought that we preached and all of our work was in vain. And pulling back the scale, he revealed to us how, although we perhaps did not know it, that word pierced the heart, made that individual to think, made them to consider even their souls. Have you been even witnessing, perhaps, believer, to some individual? And they seem hard. Then don't be discouraged. Because the sounding forth of the finished work of Christ will be fruitful. It will bring fruit. It will bring souls. And these little bells ringing, the pomegranates reminded them that the sounding forth of the finished work would bring a harvest. Not only the consequence of these bells, there was the call of these bells. Look at verse 34. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about, being fixed around the bell or the hem. These bells would have continually jingled as the priest made his way through the outer court and into the holy place. And hearing these bells, the congregation obviously being outside the tabernacle, they would not have been able to see him. But hearing the bells, they would have known. They would have known their great high priest. He's in the holy place. He's ministering. He's ministering for us. And knowing that he was there offering incense upon the golden altar, we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And these bells ringing, sounding forth the finished work, the people gave themselves to prayer. You see, the finished work being proclaimed, the congregation is not to be sleeping, but it is to be supplicating. They're to be giving themselves to prayer. Indeed, after Pentecost, the apostles declaring the Savior's finished work, we read in Acts 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And as they preached, the people prayed. You see, as well as proclaiming the finished work of Christ, there needs to be a pleading of the finished work of Christ, a cry unto God for fruit. One Sunday morning, one of the greatest of all preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, felt he delivered his sermon so poorly that he was ashamed of himself. Of course, that's not unusual, leaving the pulpit, thinking you have been seeking to set forth Christ, and realizing that you didn't set him forth as and all his majesty and all his greatness and all his love. There is often that feeling even of shame. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, going to his home, he dropped down on his knees and he cried, "Lord God, you can do something with nothing. Bless that poor sermon." And in the months that followed, he heard of 41 individuals coming to Christ through the hearing of that poor sermon. You see, my friend, when you have finished witnessing, when you have finished preaching, your work is not over. You need then to pray. You need to wrestle with God. When the gospel bells are ringing, when the gospel bells are ringing on Sunday night, believer, you're to be praying. You're to be crying unto God. God, take the word and apply it to hearts. Awaken that sinner and bring them to Christ.
as the gospel bells ring. And they are ringing, praise God, loudly across our land. We're to be praying. Praying that God will take his word and use it effectively. Oh, believer, are you in the place of prayer? Then there's a changelessness of these bells. We read in verse 33, and bells of gold between them round about. You notice that these bells, they were to be made of gold. Gold never rusting. Their sound would have constantly remained the same. And it reminds us that the message of the gospel is unchanging. It remains ever the same. I know there are those today and they argue, but preacher, the day has changed, men have changed, and therefore we need to change the message of the gospel. But listen, my friend, what really has changed? Men's hearts have not changed. Men are still sinners before God. They're still under judgment. My, the only way to heaven is through the cross. And therefore, we cannot change the message. We cannot change the message. These little bells, their sound was always the same. Was always the same. And it's sad today that many who once began ringing the gospel bell clearly, the tone has changed. They've watered it down. They've made it weak. But my friend, it's not our gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. We're to be sounding it forth. Sounding it forth. But lastly, I want you to notice not just the fringe, but I want you to notice the fruit in this robe. The pomegranate, as we have seen, speaks to us of fruitfulness. And notice here concerning the fruit of the gospel, that converting individuals, that it will change them. They will be a heavenly people. Look at verse 33. And beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet. These pomegranates were to be partly made of blue. As we've already seen this morning, blue is the color of heaven. It speaks of heaven. In other words, the fruit of the finished work will be heavenly. And being redeemed, we are not to be sensual, but we are to be spiritual in our nature. We're to be heavenly minded. When Henry IV asked the Duke of Alva concerning astronomical mysteries, he said, I have so much to do on earth that I have no leisure to think of heaven. And sadly today, some Christians are so earthly minded that they have no time to think of heavenly matters. But believer, we're to be heavenly minded. We're to be setting our affections on things above. We're to be considering our Redeemer. To consider even that inheritance which lies before us. The fruit of the work of the cross will be heavenly. It changes man, giving him new hearts and new desires. Not only would they be a heavenly people, they would be a high people. Look at verse 33. And beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet. There was also to be in the pomegranate the color of purple. Of course, you know this morning that purple is the color of royalty. When they sought to mock the Lord Jesus Christ, what did they do? They placed upon him a robe of purple. And you see, the fruit of the cross is also royal. We are made princes, and we are made kings unto our God. As a king has responsibility to rule over the land, as a king has a responsibility to keep his people in subject to the law, so, believer, as kings, we're to be ruling over our bodies. We're to be keeping our members in subjection. You see, he has called us, yes, to be priests, but he's also called us to be kings. We're not to be the servants of the flesh, but we're to be ruled over. We're to be ruling over our bodies, keeping them in subjection. Also, they were a hated people because, look, verse 33, and thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet. There was also to be scarlet in the pomegranate. In the east, scarlet dye coming from the crushing of a small insect. It speaks to us of suffering. And as such, he was reminding them that the fruit of the finished work, that it would bring suffering. It would bring pain. You see, our lot as believers in this world is not one of sweetness. It is one of suffering. We will be hated, misunderstood, and despised. Believer, don't expect the world to pat you on the back. They will despise you as they despise your master. You see, we have a great high priest this morning. And as he was to be reverenced, we're to reverence Christ. We're to recognize who he is. And we're to lift him high and to exalt him. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, can I urge you, open your ears. Open your ears for a moment. Listen. Listen carefully. Listen to the ringing of the bells. Listen to the ringing of the gospel bells. Its message is the work is finished and that all that you have to do is come. And if you come, he'll scatter your sin as far as the east is from the west and you'll become accepted in the beloved. Praise God, my great high priest. He's dressed in the robe of blue and none can rend his deity or take it away from him. Oh, that we might see him and worship him and reverence him. We're going to close our service this morning by singing together the words of the hymn 418. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying on, praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. We're standing to sing this hymn and we're singing for three verses of the hymn.
I'm on my way.
Just to remind you in leaving this morning, those on this side, if they leave by this door, those on this side by this door, and then we'll ask those in the middle to leave first, and then I'll not be here, so if you can keep an eye in the gallery, and when you see down below empty, the gallery, then feel free to leave at that stage. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the joyful sound, the sound of the gospel bells, announcing that the work is finished and that salvation is free to all that come. We thank thee for our great high priest. And we pray, Lord, help us to admire, to reverence. Help us, Lord, to adore thee. Help us, Lord, to fall at thy feet and to crown thee king of our lives. Part us even now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. For in the Savior's name we pray. Amen.